Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This is a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to celebrate our country's independence this weekend, but I hope that you are here to celebrate the freedom in Jesus Christ. And I noticed while we were singing, excuse me for just a minute, I haven't seen Taylor in a long time. How you doing, Taylor?
Doing all right. How you doing, Pastor?
I just noticed him sitting over there while we were singing. Taylor's, what are you doing now? Oh, Harborview Medical Center in Seattle. So if you're ever in Seattle and you need some help, Taylor's the man. So good to have Taylor with us this morning. And all of you that are visiting our guests this morning, we hope you feel welcome. Let's turn to our Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And pull your message notes out of your bulletin. Inside your bulletin, there should be a white insert that has the points and the verses that we're going to look at this morning. And if you'd like to turn with me in the blue Bible in the chair rack in front of you, on page 345, we're going to be looking at a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning as we continue our series on what faith can do for you. And today we are actually in part 5 of our study on faith. You see, faith is the key that unlocks the door to a relationship with an unseen God. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We also know that faith is the way that God works in our lives from day to day. Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. So we've been looking at the different aspects of faith so we understand how faith works. And on week 1 of our series, we overviewed the 8 facets of faith. And one of those facets we mentioned briefly that I want to go into detail this morning is that faith makes the impossible possible. What do we call it when we see the impossible happen in our lives? Well, we call it a miracle. That's right. And there are times in our lives that we desperately need a miracle. Maybe due to a financial crisis. Maybe due to a marriage or other relationship crisis. It might be a health crisis, or maybe because life has served you one devastating blow after another. A tornado was quickly approaching a small Texas town, and people were huddled together at the local church, and the preacher was praying with great oratorical effects in the midst of the violent storm, crying out and saying, "Send us the spirit of the children of Israel, the children of Moses, the children of the promised land." At this, an old man with less oratory but more directness prayed, "Lord, don't send nobody. Come yourself. This ain't no time for children." You ever felt like that? That because of the circumstances you're experiencing in your life, you desperately need the presence of God. You desperately need Him to show up and to perform a miracle. Now, unfortunately, I think many folks believe miracles are events that just kind of happen to certain lucky people. That God indiscriminately chooses to bless certain people with a miracle, but for most of us, we never really see miracles happen in our lives. Oh, maybe we've heard of things happening for some people that seem to be a miracle, and we wish a miracle could happen for us, but all we do is wish. So what I would like to help us see this morning is again what I hope you're beginning to see in all aspects of faith, and that is the activity of faith. Real faith, true faith, works. And this morning we are going to look at a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that I believe shows the steps that you and I can take when you need a miracle. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'd like to read just the first few verses to set the scene as to how we're going to watch these steps of faith take place. Steps that you and I can take in our life to expect a miracle. It says in verse 1, "After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar.'" This was another name for En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think it's any accident that we see that there are 3 enemies of Judah banding together to come against King Jehoshaphat and his people. How many of you heard that old saying that trouble always comes in threes? Isn't that interesting? There are these three enemies that have all made an alliance with one another, that they would go to the nation of Judah and that they would kick them out and that they would oppress them and they would take over the land. That was the situation that Jehoshaphat found himself in, and that's what I want us to look at this morning, because he was facing an impossible problem. The odds were against him and he had no idea how to face this threat that was coming. And we probably respond very similar to King Jehoshaphat, at least his first reaction, which was fear. And fear is a very natural response to overwhelming situations in life. Sometimes fear is the only rational response. However, the important issue to consider is, what does the fear motivate you to do? And I want you to see how King Jehoshaphat's fear motivated him to take six important steps. The same steps you and I can take when we need a miracle. And the first one on the top of your message notes this morning, write this down, would you? Is you get in tune with God. You get in tune with God. In verses 3 and 4, Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. You see, getting in tune with God simply means you do as Jehoshaphat did, and you look to God for guidance. You tune out all the other voices, and you tune in to God. The first voice that Jehoshaphat heard were these messengers who came to him and said, not only are these three nations coming against us, but they are already on their way. And I imagine Jehoshaphat could have had other advisors and leaders in his nation that also would have been voice of negativity and fear. But Jehoshaphat did the right thing, even in the midst of his fear, and he tuned in to God. How do you tune in to God? Well, I think there are many ways to tune in to God. One of the best ways is what King Jehoshaphat ordered everyone in Judah to do, and that was to fast. Now, why is fasting a good way to get in tune with God? Well, I think it's because we spend so much of our day worrying about what we're going to eat and so much time planning, preparing, and eating meals that if you choose instead to take that time and to refocus it on God, you are spending more time listening and focusing on Him than in any other time in your life. Are there other ways to get in tune with God? Well, of course there are. Worshiping God with your church family, as we're doing this morning, is a great way to get in tune with God. Having a regular quiet time where you sit down with His Word and you spend some time in prayer. But I would also encourage you, as I have before, don't just pray and make your request to God. And that's certainly something that we should do. With intercession and thanksgiving, we ought to make our petitions and our needs known to God. But then we ought to take some time and get in tune with God by just simply stopping and listening. And how often do we do that? I think we ought to, on a regular basis, say, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? And then just be quiet and listen and allow His Holy Spirit to speak to you. Are there other ways to get in tune with God? You bet. We're going to share the Lord's Supper this morning. I think a beautiful expression of getting in tune with God. And prayer not only alone during your quiet time, but asking a trusted friend to pray with you or your entire church family. Notice what King Jehoshaphat did. He called his entire nation together. His entire nation to get in tune with God in fasting and prayer. So step one to expect a miracle in your life is to get in tune with God. And then step two, we see in the next few verses, that is to pray about the problem. You pray about the problem. And this should be our first response when we need a miracle. Unfortunately, it's often our last resort. I heard about a husband who, in the midst of a family crisis, said to his wife, well, at this point, all we can do is pray. And his wife responded, oh no, has it come to that? Why? But it seems to be true that sometimes our last resort, when all of our resources, all of our energy, all of our wisdom is exhausted, we eventually turn to the Lord. When I believe He would have us to do as King Jehoshaphat did. And starting in verse 5, listen to this. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, You alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, that's interesting, three again, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now, see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now, see how they reward us? For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. What an amazing prayer. And I think in that prayer that King Jehoshaphat offers in front of his entire nation, it teaches us three things that we too ought to include in our prayer in times of expecting a miracle. And the first is that you remind yourself who God is. That's exactly what he does in verse 6. O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. And I think that's something that we at times in our lives need to do as well. Because as I've said before, we have really good forgetters. And sometimes we will forget even the most important things in life. And so this morning, as a practical way to help us to get in tune with God and to remind ourselves of who God is. I'd seen this video years and years ago, but it came to mind when I was studying through this passage. And it's a video that I want to show you of a pastor named S.M. Lockridge, who was giving a sermon years ago in Detroit, Michigan. He was actually a pastor in San Diego, California, until he passed away in the year 2000. But he was giving this message in Detroit, Michigan. And I don't know all the circumstances of it, but I want you to watch this amazing video because it'll certainly help you be reminded of who God is.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen. And then once you remind yourself of who God is, you remind yourself what God has done in the past. King Jehoshaphat said in verse 7, O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to your descendants of your friend Abraham? It's important that we remember that God has done for us in the past, and he will for us again in the future. So then in verse 12, we do as King Jehoshaphat did. When you need a miracle in your life, you ask God to do it again. You ask him to do it again. Oh, our God, won't you stop them, he said. You get in tune with God, you pray about the problem, and then step three that we see in verse 12 is you admit your need for help. You admit your need for help. King Jehoshaphat says, we are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. You see, you need to confess your inability, your inadequacy to handle the situation on your own. Because miracles don't happen until you admit to yourself that you can't and only God can. And as long as you believe that you can handle all your problems on your own, well, then God will oblige you and he will let you try. I think what we ought to do instead is compare verse 12 here where he says, we are powerless, and combine that with verse 6 where he says, you are powerful and mighty. You see, you have to establish whose power you are depending on if you want to see miracles happen in your life. And so let me ask you, is anything impossible for God? That was really weak. Is anything impossible for God?
No.
No, nothing. And so you admit your need for help, and then step four, you focus on God, not the problem. You focus on God, not the problem. There at the end of verse 12, King Jehoshaphat says, we do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Now remember last week we talked about yeah, but people. They initially agree with the truth, but then they come up with some excuse why it won't work, and I said to eliminate yeah, but from your vocabulary. Well, this week I want you to notice that there is an appropriate time to use the word but. And it's the way King Jehoshaphat used it. You see, you admit your insufficiency. You admit your ignorance. But you don't just leave it at that and give up. Too many people just resign themselves to things being the way they are and never even consider that God can do miracles. People are often asked, well, how are you doing? And a very typical response is, well, so far, so good, under the circumstances, right? Under the circumstances. I got to believe God would say to us, what are you doing under them? I did not create you to live under your circumstances. I created you to live in victory over your circumstances. So why not live under me? You see, your life is primarily driven by what you focus on. If you focus on your problems, you will live a life full of problems. And I get it. Because sometimes life is hard. And things happen that we are less than qualified to handle. However, we do have a choice. Focus on our problems or focus on a miracle-working God. So I would highly recommend that when the circumstances of life have you stressed and overwhelmed, that you would say, I don't know what to do, Lord, but I am looking to you for help. That helps you to focus on God and not your problems. And then notice the response that God gave to King Jehoshaphat in the midst of him admitting his need for help. He says in verse 15, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Would you underline that statement? The battle is not yours, but God's. I would bet that some of you are here this morning, not by accident, that you could hear that statement right there. That the battle that you may be living in your life today, it's not yours, it's the Lord's. And you need to allow Him to intervene miraculously on your behalf, just as King Jehoshaphat is asking. Do you know why you feel overwhelmed and defeated at times? Well, it's because you're trying to solve situations that are God's battles. And no wonder we get so tired. We're trying to play God. When we assume God's roles, "Lord, I'll solve all the problems by myself," we try our best and we fail and we come back saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I've really let you down." And God says, "You didn't let me down because you weren't holding me up." You see, you don't help God. He helps you. God says, "It's not your battle. It's my battle." But then notice later on in the story that God does not just do it for you. He expects for you to do some things to participate. And that's what step 5 is all about. Step 5 in expecting a miracle is that you obey in faith. Because in verse 17, listen to this. He says, "But you will not even need to fight." But then he says, "Take your positions. Then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." Notice again that faith is not passive, it's active. That even though it's the Lord's battle and He says, "You will not even need to fight," He still expects for us to participate and to take our positions. And remember, has God ever lost a battle? No, not one. So when God commands you to not be afraid and to not be discouraged, I would highly recommend you obey in faith. Take your positions, then stand still and watch. Now, some translations say, "Stand firm." And I love that command. Because do you know what God is saying there? He's saying, "I want you to have a quiet confidence in what I can do." And I think God also tells them to go out to the battlefield and take their positions, because it's never God's will for us to run from our problems. People who run from their problems are just destined to face them again and again and again. And so He says, take your positions. Face your problems. Stand firm and watch what I am going to do for you. Now, what am I to stand firm on? Well, we're told in verse 20, "On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, 'Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in His prophets, and you will succeed.'" We are told there's two things that we need to stand firm on when expecting a miracle from the Lord. The first is the character of God. Because God is faithful, and He will never break His promises to you. And so you stand firm on the character of God, but it also says there in verse 20, you stand firm on the truth of His Word. Now in the Old Testament, the truth of God's Word was often relayed through the voice of a prophet. Today we have God's Word in print for us to read each and every day. In either case, you stand firm on the character of God, you stand firm in the truth of His Word, you obey in faith so that you then can take the sixth and final step that we see in Jehoshaphat's situation, and that is to thank God in advance. And I love this part of the story. In verse 21, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. Could you imagine if we went to our military leaders today and said, "Hey, we got a little different twist, a little different strategy we'd like to employ, okay? We're going to send people from the church, singers and worship leaders and those that sing and praise the Lord, we're going to send them out in front of the rest of the army. What do you think about that?" They'd probably think we were nuts, right? Well, that's okay, because look what's about to happen. The king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. You see, praise is verbalized faith. And there is power in verbalized faith. Listen to what happens in verse 22. At the very moment they began to sing, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. Wow. What an amazing miracle. One moment, King Jehoshaphat receives a message that there are three nations that have formed an alliance to wipe them off the face of the earth. And the next moment, God is saying, take your position. The battle is not yours, it's mine. And watch. Watch how I will deliver you. Watch how I will come through for you in a miraculous way, in a way that you never could have expected or done on your own. And then there are some results. There are some amazing results we see at the end of this passage. First of all, that God rewards faith with blessing. God rewards faith with blessing. In verse 25, King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. Wow. They didn't even fight. And yet God gave them the blessing anyway. Why? Because they stepped in faith. They expected God to deliver them, and they thanked Him in advance. God rewards faith with blessing, and we also find at the end of this passage that it also becomes a testimony to unbelievers. Our faith, our steps of faith, becomes a testimony to unbelievers. In verse 29, when all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord Himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Folks, how would you like to have rest on every side? I think that's what all of our hearts yearn for. We just want to be at peace and rest. And I hope you have seen that there are steps of faith, very practical, tangible steps of faith that you and I can take each and every day, that we then might see miracles in our lives. In fact, I would bet that every one of us this morning could use God to perform a miracle on our behalf in some way or another. Some of you may need a miracle desperately. And so I want to help us put the truth of this message into practice before we even leave this place. Because I believe Corrie ten Boom was right when she said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. And so let's do that this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? And before we share a time of communion, sharing the Lord's Supper together, I just want to allow you the opportunity to get in tune with God. To just quiet yourself in the midst of all the stress, the circumstances of this life that often are overwhelming. And to just take a deep breath and say, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? And to take a moment and to pray to the Lord. Recognizing the situations or the problems, the circumstances in your life that you are powerless over. And as you recognize those situations that you need a miracle, admit. Admit to yourself and admit to God that you don't know what to do. But that you know who does. And that you are going to focus on Him and not your problems. Make that commitment this morning. Say, Lord, I commit my life. I commit my problems, I commit my stress, I commit my burdens, I commit all to you. knowing that not only can I not handle it, you never intended me to. That you are available to fight my battles. If I will just let you. And then I would encourage you to tell the Lord that you're willing to be obedient in faith. Whatever that means, whatever that happens to be, whether it's a command or a promise in God's Word, if it's a principle in God's Word, or you feel this morning the Holy Spirit speaking to you and inspiring you in a certain way to take your position and to stand firm. Make that commitment this morning to obey in faith. And then don't forget to thank God in advance. King Jehoshaphat sent the singers ahead of the army to sing praises and thanksgivings to God. What an amazing step of faith that was. And faith is the key that unlocks the power of God in our lives. According to your faith, let it be done unto you, Jesus said. And so let's thank Him this morning, both for what He has done and for what He is going to do in our lives. I would encourage you to continue to, in quiet meditation, get in tune with God this morning. Allow this time of sharing the Lord's Supper to aid you in that process. Of depending on God, trusting in Him with everything.